Now, if you'd like to turn to the Psalms, our next reading is on page 561, and we'll be reading Psalm 40. Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. Sacrifices and offering you have not desired, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who desire my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Charlotte. And do keep your Bibles, be they digital or paper, open at Psalm 40. But let's just pray before we look at that song together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you speak to us by your word. We pray we would hear you this morning by this psalm and be changed for our good and your glory. Amen. I don't want to wait in vain. So sang Bob Marley in 1977. And we can all join in with those words. I mean, who wants to wait only to be disappointed? These days, we probably don't want to wait at all. After all, we're being trained not to wait. We've just returned from a trip to the States visiting family. Over there, if you order online from Walmart, a delivery man shows up 1 to 2 hours later. And here, Amazon Prime makes us expect that whatever we want can be there next day. Then there's working life. When I started work as a barrister nearly 30 years ago, case papers arrived beautifully tied up with a red ribbon. My opinion was expected in a matter of weeks. There was an occasional fax. If you're wondering what that is, do ask someone with grey hair sitting close to you. But even a fax was to be dealt with within, say, a week. Now, by the time I left the bar, papers came in by email. An answer was expected straight away. Instantaneous communication invites an instantaneous response. So it's never been harder to wait. We want things our way right away. Patience is a dying virtue. And that's a problem, a big problem, because the Christian life involves waiting. And for something far more significant than an Amazon package or a barrister's opinion, this world hasn't yet been put right by being remade. That's obvious. Each of us who follows Jesus has not yet been put right by being remade. That's plain too. These things are promised, but they're yet to come. We're yet to see, yet to take possession of our salvation. And so as believers, our hope is emphatically not for the here and now, but for then. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we're of all people most to be pitied. No, we must wait. And what's more, wait in a seemingly endless variety of difficult, of painful circumstances, illness, physical or mental, bereavement, money troubles, work troubles, relationship troubles, perhaps some permanent legacy of wrongs done to us or of wrongs done by us. I think of a young pastor I talked with in the last few weeks, faced suddenly with losing much of his sight, two detached retinas in 18 months. He can't see to drive, can't even see to read a book now. It seems his sight will never be fully restored. And that or anything else could happen to any of us. There's no shortage of pits or miry bogs, you might say, we can find ourselves in. We're trained not to wait, and the mire we wait in can be dreadful. So waiting for relief, waiting for rescue is hard, really hard. Too hard if we think the whole wait might be in vain anyway. I mean, if there's no point, we may as well just get on with life as best we can. Flee to the man-made refuges of self-help, self-fulfillment, or plain distraction. Those at least might make the mire more manageable. But that, the Bible insists, would be to lose all the blessings that might otherwise be ours. Because that is that verse in Hebrews, which Tom read, reflects, we must persevere in trust to the end to be saved. Well, this Psalm 40, is a song to help us wait. It's about waiting, so it's bookended, you may have noticed, by waiting. The name singer of this psalm, King David, as the note at the start tells us, is verse 1, one who's waited patiently for God, while in his own miry bog, verse 2, and one who, verse 17, waits for God again. Do not delay, O my God. And this psalm, Psalm 40, forms part of a clump of psalms about waiting, beginning with Psalm 37, which has this: be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Well, the key thing this psalm has to say about waiting, so its key message to help us wait, is this: that those who trust in God for rescue do not wait in vain. Those who trust in God for rescue do not wait in vain. David begins, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. The King of God's people waited and waited. And then comes that wonderful poetic picture of God leaning in, listening, hearing the cry of his King. It's a cry for rescue from that pit of destruction, that miry bog of verse 2. And rescue comes. God listens, hears, and acts. From floundering in the pit, God's king is picked up, verse 2, and put on solid ground, a rock. And so he goes from despair to praise. There is, verse 3, a new song in his mouth, a song of praise to our God. David's wait was not in vain. And so as we read on in the psalm, we see he's able to wait again for another deliverance from, verse 12, enemies without and sin within. Evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. David knows rescue will come because of God's past rescue. But that is King David. How can we say for all those who trust in God their wait, so our wait, if we're believers, is not in vain? Well, this song, this poem, this psalm certainly rings out the truth that David's experience of rescue has implications for many. So people who have seen his rescue will themselves trust God. Look at the end of verse 3. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. In fact, David is clear that his experience isn't a one-off. It reflects a universal truth. Verse 4. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. And the psalm was written for Old Testament believers to join in with their king, to sing together, I waited patiently for the Lord. Those Old Testament singers certainly had to wait patiently. They were waiting for a Messiah, God's perfect king, and they waited centuries. But he came. Jesus came, and because of him, we can have greater confidence even than David that our wait will not be in vain. Those who trust God for rescue do not wait in vain because of Jesus. That true king, he was rescued from death itself. A rescue which has eternal implications for many. The words of this psalm are supremely his words, Jesus's words. Now that can be said of the psalms generally. J.C. Ryle, the 19th century bishop, said this of the book of Psalms: we err greatly if we suppose that it's nothing but a record of David's feelings, of David's experience, David's praises and David's prayers. The hand that held the pen was generally David's, but the book is full of Christ. Let us say to ourselves as we read, a greater than David is here. And we know from the Hebrews passage that we had read for us that it's certainly true of this psalm. That passage quotes verses 6 and 7 of Psalm 40 from the then Greek translation of the Old Testament as being the words of Jesus. Jesus then is the true one who waited for God, who cried to God for rescue, rescue from his death on the cross, and whose prayer was answered in his resurrection, a miraculous rescue for many to see and the whole world to hear about. It may be we don't think of Jesus as crying out and being rescued, but he did, and he was. Listen to Hebrews 5:7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard. Because of that great rescue, our wait simply can't be in vain. God hasn't just promised resurrected life after death, he's delivered it in Jesus. The promised new and perfect creation has begun. The first man has been raised. And even that's not all. Poems are a bit like chocolate. They're rich. They're to be savoured. And this poem, this psalm, has even more for us to savour about why, because of Jesus, we can be supremely confident that our wait is not in vain. It's a richness which emerges as we realise these are the words of Jesus. Look again at verse 1. God inclines to Jesus and hears his cry. Jesus is the one whose prayers are always, always heard. When the dead man, Lazarus, is raised to life on Jesus' prayer in John chapter 11, Jesus says, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe." And so, when Jesus prays, as he does in verse 16, that all who seek God may rejoice and be glad, we know that will happen. His prayers are always heard. But it gets even richer, because to trust Jesus is to be in him. And so we ask through him, as Jesus says in John 16, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." So when we cry out for rescue using his words, it's a cry in and through Jesus, the one whose prayers are always, always heard. We can be sure we will be rescued. And look again as well at verses 7 and 8. "Then I said, behold, I've come. In the scroll of the book, it's written of me. I delight to do your will. O my God, your law is within my heart." Only Jesus can say those words without qualification. He did God's will perfectly. And that was crucial right at the start of mankind's problems. So from the time of the fall, from that very first and foundational miry bog, the Bible looked forward to a man able to withstand, able to crush the serpent Satan. And right at the end, in Revelation chapter 5, John has a vision of a scroll of God's purposes, a scroll none is worthy to open and so bring about God's purposes. But one man appears, the man Jesus. All creation has waited for someone free of this dreadful sickness of sin, someone prepared to follow God properly and so defeat the evil one. Jesus declares in those verses, he is that man. And at the cross, he proved he was. Even as he contemplated the cross, what did he pray? "Not my will, but yours be done." Of course, our wait is not in vain. The serpent crusher came. Well, our final bite of chocolate is there in verse 12. "My iniquities have overtaken me and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me." As the words of Jesus, they refer to the same event as the opening verses, so the cross, and they give us a glimpse in his own words then of the agony of bearing our sin as he hung there. If there was any vestige of doubt in our minds that Jesus died in our place, so died with our sin laid on him so that we can be saved from it, verse 12 should squash that doubt. Those words of Jesus can't refer to his own sin. He had none. They make sense and are true only because he became sin for us. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Of course our wait is not in vain. The penalty for our sin has already been paid by Jesus. Well, the rich chocolate of this psalm should leave us feeling absolutely confident then that our wait is not in vain because of Jesus. The news has been full, hasn't it, of the terrible plight of those waiting to flee the mire of Afghanistan, each of them facing a horrible uncertainty. Would they get out? The message of Psalm 40 is that there is no uncertainty for those who wait for God's rescue from the mire of this world. That airlift is certain because of Jesus. To return to David, like him, whatever miry bog we're in now or may find ourselves in later on, we can look at a past deliverance, the past deliverance, so the rescue of Jesus from death, and know that our future deliverance, so our own resurrection for an eternal perfect life in the new creation, is absolutely safe. Now, if you're thinking all this does rather depend on the resurrection being a fact, you're right. It does. Paul also wrote in 1 Corinthians, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. So if you're just at the stage of looking into Christian things, do look at the evidence for the resurrection. You'll find there's a raft of it. As I discovered as a skeptical young barrister back in the days of red ribbons and faxes, and came to accept for myself the resurrection as fact. And that fact, that past rescue, must help us wait, mustn't it? Bob Marley's right. No one wants to wait in vain, but to wait on God for rescue is assuredly not to be disappointed. No, we can wait, even in the mire, when we know because of Jesus that our wait is not in vain. And so the unavoidable question is this, will we wait? Will we wait? In the end, that choice is a stark one. There are only two alternatives. They're there in verse 4, to wait for God, or put our trust instead in those who think they know better. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. And it's a choice the psalm really requires us to make, because King Jesus invites us to join in singing this psalm. The Bible teacher Christopher Ashe wrote, Augustine famously said that the human race could be divided into mockers and praisers, those whose hearts are set to mock God and the things of God, and those who in the deepest level of their being have made the decision to praise God. Each psalm forces this decision upon us. Will we merely listen to others singing the psalm, or will we join in and make it our own? If our inclination is not to join in, but to throw our lot in with the mockers instead, well, verses 14 and 15 represent a serious warning. Jesus, whose prayers are always heard, prays for them to be the disappointed ones. But if we will join in with verse 1 and say we've waited, then the rejoicing, the gladness of verse 16 will be ours. Forever. We can join with Jesus singing of the deliverance won for us at the cross, our feet set on rock with his. And I hope that makes us want to wait, even though it's hard. Well, two things about waiting being hard before we move on. First, waiting isn't something we're expected to do on our own without God's help. Patience is, thankfully, one of the fruits of the Spirit. And so we must ask for his help. Second, this psalm shows us, doesn't it, the infinite value, the eternal value of waiting. Maybe that helps our perspective. Looking back over the last year or so, it may have felt like a terrible year. But if we've kept waiting, so kept going in faith in God by the standards of this psalm, which is the true measure. It's been a very good year indeed. Okay, before we close, if we do join in with Jesus singing this psalm, we'll also learn to wait well. To wait well. First, by singing the praises of God. So that new song of verse 3, which celebrates the many wondrous things he's done, verse 5, and shouts that none can compare with him. Waiting well will mean singing that song, whatever our circumstances. At the 19th century Chicago lawyer Horatio Spafford lost a son, then most of his property investments in the great Chicago fire. He sent his wife and daughters ahead of him to Europe, only for more disaster to strike, his four daughters lost at sea. In his grief, he wrote a hymn with this refrain, "It is well with my soul." That is waiting well. Second, we can, with Jesus, dedicate ourselves to do God's will, verse 8. We can't yet follow God's ways perfectly, but with the help of his Spirit, we can be doing things his way more and more. And my experience, at least, is that as we do that, so as we try and follow Jesus' teachings, we see the rightness of God's ways. It feels a bit like Lego. All the pieces are there, they all fit, and the instructions make real sense. Looking back, you see that doing things your own way is more like building a duff piece of internet furniture. The picture on the box promises much, but not all the pieces are there. The ones you do have don't all fit, and the instructions end in confusion and disappointment. Well, the third aspect of waiting well to highlight is this. It's praying that the wait would be over, that the time would come when all the miry bogs are abolished forever, that time when, as Tolkien wrote, everything sad will become untrue. And isn't that what everyone wants at bottom? An end to the injustices, to the pain of this world. And so just as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come," we join in with David, with Jesus, in verse 17, "Do not delay, O my God." Bob Marley didn't want to wait in vain. Who does? If we trust in God for rescue, we don't, because of Jesus. And so we can wait, and wait well. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, our help and our deliverer, we thank you for the rescue of Jesus, a rescue which makes ours certain, if we will only trust you and wait. Help us wait, we pray, and wait well, singing your praise, living for you, and longing for that day when you will put everything right. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.